Are you afraid to die? It's a natural thing for a man to fear death. Man was not originally created to die. God didn't make man to die. So it's natural for a man to fear death. There was no reason for unfallen man to die. No reason for Adam to die at all. Adam was created to live on and on and on. But man has sinned. And the seeds of decay and corruption and the seeds of death are in this flesh of ours. And it's appointed unto men once to die. But it seems to me that our body senses the fact that it wasn't created to die. And it's reluctant to do so. I believe that. I believe we retain enough of the image of God and enough of the light of God that lighteth every man that cometh into this world, but that this body somehow senses that death is strange. And death was not meant to be. And that the body was not meant to die. That it's a traumatic experience that's been brought about by other causes. And it has, by sin. And this fear of death in the natural sense, now listen to me, is not wrong. In the natural sense, it's not wrong. Actually, it serves a good purpose. The fear of death, naturally speaking, serves a good purpose. For many a man or woman, if they did not fear death, would be tempted to take their lives. It keeps people from taking their lives. Fear of death does. Many a person under a great trial or a great sorrow, and they do sometimes, but many a person under that particular sorrow or sickness or trouble would, if it weren't for the fear of death, would take their own lives. So it serves that purpose. And then secondly, fear of death causes men to have a greater regard for human life. And then fear of death gives men the will to live, even in the most trying circumstances. Men in battle, on battlefields, suffering and cold and weary and wounded and hurting, still want to live. And many a cause for freedom has been accomplished because, not because men were especially brave, but because they were afraid to die. So the fear of death in the natural sense does serve a purpose, and it's not altogether wrong. But fear of death in the believer causes many evil effects. The believer should not fear death. Fear of death in the believer is dishonoring to God. You know why? It appears that you can trust God in fair weather, but you cannot trust Him in a storm. If I'm afraid to die, if I fear death, and it's evident, it's brought me into a condition or a state of depression and despair. I'm saying this. In fact, God can be trusted when it's fair weather, but not when it's stormy weather. And God can be trusted when I'm well, but not when I'm sick. God can be trusted when I'm young, but not when I'm old. David said, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and to our God, the Lord, belongeth the issues of life and death." They belong to God. Job said, "Though he slay me, I'll trust him." David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because thou art with me." Fear of death in the believer is really dishonoring to God. And then fear of death in the believer dishonors our faith. It's dishonoring to our holy faith in the eyes of unbelievers. Now, this is true. Ungodly men, unbelievers, whether they'll admit it or not, are impressed. They are impressed. They are influenced by the life of a believer who can face old age, sickness, and death in a calm and faithful manner. They're impressed. And when we do not face it that way, when we act just like they do, when we go singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and when we all get to heaven, and when the roll is called up yonder, "I'll be there," and all these songs when we're well and healthy, and then we get old, and we get sick, and we face death, and then we begin to act just like they act. We hang on to the flesh, we hang on to the world, we hang on to every breath, we act like unbelievers, and the unbeliever and the agnostic and atheist says, "Told you there wasn't anything to that thing of religion. I knew there wasn't anything to it." Why, they can sing when the sun is shining, but when the rain is falling, they're just like I am. They're just as scared as I am. They don't have any anchor for their souls. Their ship is driven and tossed by the same wind that drives and tosses mine. They haven't entered into any haven of rest. They haven't ceased from their works and entered into any peace and rest of God. But when a believer can face old age and sickness and death, and he can face even the death of his loved ones in a calm and serene manner, trusting the Lord, it impresses me. It impresses me. And then I'll tell you something else. Fear of death in the believer robs the believer of peace and joy. If I'm afraid of that which is certain, and it is, it's appointed unto me and wants to die. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forward. There's no discharge in this war. I am on my way rapidly to meeting God. This flesh has got to go back to the dust from whence it came. There's no escape unless Christ comes. And all men before me have died. And those who, some who have been very close to me and very near to me have died. And I've accepted their deaths. Why can't I accept my own? And if I let this fear come in, it's going to rob me of my joy. It's going to rob me of my peace. It's going to rob me of that rest that God has promised to those who trust Him. Listen to this song. Why should we fear to die? What trembling worms we mortals are. Death is the gate of endless joy, and yet we dread to enter there. The pains, the groans, the dying strife frighten our souls away. Still we hold to this frail, sickly life. I wonder, are we fond of our prison? Do we love this old clay? It's a question, isn't it? Well, preacher, how does one get rid of the fear of death? How does one get rid of the fear of death? It's possible. It can be done. And I'm going to tell you this morning from God's Word how to escape the fear of death, how to get rid of the fear of death. And this is not one of those how-to sermons that has no answers. I have some answers from this book. Now, you don't get rid of the fear of death by ignoring it. Out here in the field, the old cow just keeps, you know, the old steer just keeps eating the hay, and the farmer comes and takes the one on his right and goes and slaughters him. He never looks up. He never glances around. Comes and gets the one on the left, goes and takes him to the slaughter. He never looks around. He's ignorant of what's going on. Well, now that's not the way to escape the fear of death, by acting like the brute beast of the field. And the way to escape the fear of death is not to make a joke out of it. Now, brethren, let me tell you something seriously. I love to laugh. I love to joke. Laughter is medicine. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. A bitter spirit drieth the bones. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice and there's a time to be in sorrow. But I don't like to joke about these things. They're too important. Death, judgment, hell, heaven, God, the Bible, Christ. Leave that out of your joking. You don't get rid of the fear of death by making a joke out of it. And you don't get rid of the fear of death by refusing to face it, refusing to deal with it. In other words, thoughtlessness. For the true believer wants to consider everything that lies ahead. I want to, don't you? I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's going on. I want to inquire into the things of God. All right, three things. Number one, where shall I look? Where shall I look for deliverance from the fear of death? The answer is, you look for that in the same place you look for everything else, to Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not clouting this thing over. Somebody says, oh, well, he's going the same route. Now, wait a minute. You look for the removal of the fear of death. You look to the same place that you look for justification, for sanctification, for redemption, for eternal life. You look to Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I say that is this. Look at our text again, Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Listen. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death, dying himself, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and by his death, deliver them, set them free, who through fear of death, all their lifetime, subject to bondage. Christ died that you might be free, not only from death, but from the fear of it. From the fear of it. From the bondage of it. Not only from the curse of it, but from the very fear of it. Now, how did Christ take away the fear of death? Number one, listen to me. Christ removes the fear of death by removing the sin, which is the sting of death. What is the sting of death? Paul said the sting of death is sin. Sin is that which makes it hard to face death. That's the reason and only reason men ought to fear to die, because of sin. Christ said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. It's sin that separates me from God. If sin is gone, I'm not separated from God. I'm accepted by God. I'm received by God. I'm loved by God. If sin is gone, the sting of death is sin. And the only thing that really ought to cause me to fear to die is because if I die in my sins, I have to face them at the judgment. And consequently, my sins will bring the wrath of God upon me. But if sin be pardoned, I'm secure. Death hath no sting beside. The law gives sin its damning power, but Christ, my Savior, has died. And my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Beloved, your sins are covered by the blood. They are blotted out. They're cast away from you as far as the east is from the west. So you don't have to be afraid to die and face your sins, because Christ has already borne your sins in his body on the tree. And they don't exist anymore. All right, secondly, not only does Christ remove the sin, that is the sting of death, and causes the fear of death, but Christ changes the very character of death. That's right. He's changed the character of death for the believer. What did our Lord say to Martha? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. Believers, now listen to me. Believers do not die in the same sense that unbelievers die. Unbelievers die in order to endure the penalty of sin. That's right. The wages of sin is death. And unbelievers die to endure the penalty of sin. But for us, Christ has already borne the penalty of sin. And death for the believer is not a penalty. It's a promotion. Death for the believer is not an execution. The unbeliever, the rebel, the wicked, at death is executed. Their foot shall slide, God says, in due time. But not the believer. Death is not an execution, it's a deliverance. It's graduation. Death is not the end. For the unbeliever, death is the end of whatever happiness he's ever had, or whatever joy he's ever shared, or whatever love he's ever known. But brethren, for the believer, death is not the end, it's the beginning of greater love, greater happiness, greater glory. Now we see in through a glass darkly, then we shall know as we have been known. Now we know in part, but then we shall know as we have been known. But death for the believer is graduation. It's the very thing we're aiming for, to be like Christ. Christ removes the fear of death by removing the sting, sin, sting of death, by changing the very character of death. It's no longer a penalty. It's a promotion. And then Christ removes the fear of death by assuring us. Now listen to this. By assuring us that just as soon as we die, just as soon as we die, our souls go into His presence. There's no soul sleep taught in God's Word. That's an invention of men to put other men in bondage. There's no purgatory taught in God's Word. That's an invention of men to put other men in bondage and raise money for ecclesiastical powers. The Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Scripture says the body returns to the dust from whence it came and the soul to God who gave it. Our Lord said to the thief who died on the cross and pled for mercy, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ said, because I live, ye shall live. And Paul said, if this earthly tent, this tabernacle be destroyed, we have a body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I know this, that if I die this afternoon, my soul immediately goes to be with God. Immediately. And it doesn't flit about heaven in a disembodied state either. It has a spiritual body waiting. And then fourthly, Christ removes the fear of death by assuring us not only that our souls will immediately go into His presence, but also assuring us of the resurrection of our bodies. Now, it may seem a hard thing to imagine our bodies in the ground. It may seem a hard thing to imagine that our bodies are the dwelling place of worms. Now, listen to me. The rot will be from within. You can get in a steel casket and an iron vault and encased in concrete, and you still will corrupt and decay. It comes from within. And this body, the habitation of rot and decay, that seems like a difficult thing to think about. But our Lord says this, our bodies shall rise. And they have been sown in corruption. They'll be raised in incorruption. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in shame, raised in glory. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Someone says, well, how are the dead raised up? And Paul said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not, does not grow. It is not raised up till it die. Let me give you an example. You can take a little grain of corn and look at it for a moment. It's been dried and wrinkled and shriveled for a long time. Now lay it on a shelf, and it'll lay there until it just becomes nothing, or the worms eat it or something. But take it out and plant it in the ground. Put it in the ground. And God, in His miraculous wisdom and glory and power, puts a little rain on it and a little sunshine on it and a little of his power upon it. It rots and germinates or something takes place, and after a while, a little green blade comes out of that ground, pushes that heavy soil off and raises its head. And then it grows and grows, and after a while you go out there and you'd never know that that one little old shriveled, wrinkled grain of corn could produce anything like that. There's a 6 or 7 foot stalk of corn with 2 or 3 ears of corn there, just so much more than you planted, infinitely more than you planted. And he said, even so the body. We're getting older and gray and wrinkled and shriveled and dried up, and some of these days we're going to die, and they're going to take our bodies and put them in the ground. But when Christ comes, the miracle of the resurrection, he said, out of that ground will come a body just like the Son of God, fresh and glorious and beautiful, just like Christ. So if you want the fear of death removed, I'll tell you where you look. You don't look to a philosopher. You don't look to the ways of men. You look to Christ. Because by his death, he removed the sting of sin, which is the sting of death, the sin which is the sting of death. Christ Jesus changed the very character of death. It's not death to die. It's graduation. It's promotion. It's the beginning. Our Lord assures us that our souls will go to be with him. All pain and sorrow and sickness and tears and death and darkness will be over. And then he assures us that our bodies shall rise. Thy brother shall rise again. Mary and Martha were weeping and crying, and Christ said, they said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Christ said, thy brother shall rise again. Don't you believe that? Secondly, how do we think and meditate? Now, I look to Christ. But now I've got to do some meditating. I've got to do some thinking. Like one of the ladies said in the class this morning, I've got to experience this. I've got to get hold of it. I do look to Christ. Believe me, preacher. I believe you do. I believe on Christ the solid rock you stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But now you've got to appropriate this thing. And how do I think? All right, number one, when I come to die, I do no more than my Lord's already done. Christ died. Shall not the servant be as his master? I profess to follow Christ. Shall I not follow him to the grave? My Lord died. David died. James, John, and Peter died. Abraham died. Noah died. They've all died. These all died in faith. In faith, but they died. Every one of them. They all died. My Lord died. And when I die, I'll do no more than he did. And then secondly, death can't separate me from the love of Christ. He loves me today and he'll love me tomorrow. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ is mine in life or in death. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I'll have more of Christ. The reality of Christ. I'll be like him. And then thirdly, death is going to usher me right into the presence of my Lord and the eternal fellowship of my friends who've gone before. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me shall flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. I'm going to see the Lord. And I'm going to see my loved ones and my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone. You say, you think we'll know each other in heaven? I know you now. I'm going to be a heap smarter there than I am now. It's hard for me to remember names now. I have a real struggle. I fight that, and I want to remember names, but I'm limited in my knowledge and memory and these things because of the flesh and sin. There won't be any limit there. I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to know everything. I'm going to know you. Let me tell you this, too. When I get to glory, when we get to heaven, if we are not ourselves, if we're not ourselves, if we're not, we retain our identity. No question about that. Have to. And we have to retain some knowledge of this world. Because in heaven, the song is this: unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now then, how am I going to remember that Christ washed me from my sins if I'm not myself? And how am I going to praise him eternally for saving me from my sins if I don't have any recollection of sin? Think about that a little bit. Now, we'll know each other in glory. No question about that. Moses is Moses and Elijah is Elijah. And you're you and I'm me. And we all differ like the snowflakes and like the stars of glory. And God has given to us personalities. I think we'll be infinitely more beautiful, perfect, strong. But we're going to be ourselves. God's going to improve on us. He's going to redecorate us. He's going to redecorate us, but we'll be ourselves. Then watch this. Let's think about this a little bit. Meditate on this. Death will be the answer to all of my prayers. How often have I prayed to be rid of trouble? Have you ever prayed to be rid of your troubles? Lord, if you just lift these burdens. Well, he will. When you die, they'll all be gone. That's right, Cecil. They'll all be there. That'll answer that prayer. We prayed so often, oh, to be rid of sin. You will be. You're no more sinning when God takes you home. Oh, to get a full vision of Christ. How long to see my Redeemer in his glory. That prayer will be answered that very moment. Oh, to be like Christ. I wish I could be like Christ in my thoughts and words. You will be right then. As soon as you die, you'll be like Christ. You'll have a full vision. Oh, to be rid of temptation and the urge and passions to sin. You will be right then. Now, what we ought to do is quit praying prayers like that we don't mean them, shouldn't we? We ought to quit. How often have I prayed for eternal glory? Well, just as soon as I die, I'll have it. So the thing, we need to be honest in our prayers, most of all. Charles Spurgeon told about an old minister friend of his. This is a true story. I forget the man's name, but back in the old times, and now in some Dutch Reformed churches, they read the first verse of the hymn they're about to sing. And this old gentleman had been pastor of this church a long time, and he got up on Sunday morning, like I did the first hymn this morning. I read the first stanza. And he got up. He had another man that led the music, but he got up and he read the first verse. He said, let us all turn to a certain page and let us sing, Father, I long, I faint to see the place of thine abode. Soon I'll leave these earthly courts and flee up to the throne of my God. Shall we stand, he said, and sat down back here in his chair and just died. Spurgeon said he just laid his head over and died. But we say these things, and this is, we need to think on this. Death will be the answer to all my prayers. And then last of all, a contemplation of the glory that shall follow. Turn to Romans 8, 16, and look at this scripture. Romans 8, verse 16. A contemplation of the glory that shall follow death. Oh, Romans 8, 16 says this, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about it. I wish I could. I couldn't do it. If I did know. I started to say, I wish I knew something about the first sensations that are personal experience when they leave the body and go to be with the Lord. But I couldn't explain it. Paul couldn't. He said he was taken there to the third heaven and saw things it wasn't possible to utter. They're so infinitely beyond human natural understanding. The first sensations, the glory that shall follow our last breath. Doesn't that want make you just a little bit this morning? Want just to lay your head down and go to sleep in the arms of Jesus and wake up with the Lord? Meditate. I think we ought to think about those things and meditate on those things. And then here's the third question. Where shall I look to Christ? What shall I think, meditate upon? Those are the things to meditate upon. And then thirdly, well, what shall I do? Give me something now to do, to actually put into practice. All right, number one, let me die daily. Paul said, I die daily. And the man who has a daily rehearsal of death won't be afraid when the reality comes. Now, if you live nothing but the silly, giddy, materialistic, physical life, and you don't ever think about death, and you don't ever contemplate death, and you don't ever meditate upon it, and you don't ever consider it, when it comes, it's going to take you by a tremendous surprise. You're going to be shocked. But let me die daily. Let me die daily. We would be wise to do that. We preachers would be wise to minister as if it were our last sermon. We preach as those who may never preach again, as dying men to dying men, as a dying man to dying men. I need to die daily. I need to have a daily rehearsal of death. I need to have a constant reminder here and in my heart that someday I'm going to die. At night, take off your clothes and hang them in the closet. And remember, someday you're going, this body is going to take off these clothes and go to be with the Lord. You watch the sun set in the evening. Remember that your sun must set too. In the wintertime, you watch the leaves fall off the trees. And someday your tree will be bare. The winter's got to come. We ought to live with that constantly. Think about it, meditate upon it, and die daily. And die daily. And then secondly, let's learn to hold loosely to the things of this earth. Some of us, we hold too tightly to the things of this earth. You know, when you get up a little bit older, you just had good health all your life. And God's blessed me with good health. But I want to get it through this head of mine that this health has got to go. Now, it's got to go. It's got to go. These aches and pains are the natural results of being a human being. And then the natural consequences of getting older. Don't be alarmed by it. If you hold loosely to your health, say your eyesight, don't get alarmed. If you hold loosely to it, when God takes it, you won't be so upset. And your health, and your children, don't squeeze them to you and hold to them. And when God takes them out of your hand, He has to rip your hands apart and break your arms to get you to turn them loose. Just hold them lightly. Just hold them out there. And when the Lord wants them, He'll take them. And then it won't be near as hard if you just hold them out there and hold loosely to them. Your wife, your husband, it's no compliment to you or to your wife or to your God for you to go berserk when one of them's gone. That's no compliment. That's evil. It's no compliment at all. I've heard people say, well, I don't know what she'll do if her husband dies. Well, if she'll turn loose of him now, when that does happen, I know what she'll do. She'll trust the Lord. If she'll start trusting him now, she can trust him then. Well, I don't know what in the world she'd, if her son were to be taken or her daughter, what would she do? Well, if she'll do it now, she can do it then. Lean on the everlasting arm. I'm telling you the truth. It may not be in agreement with human wisdom. It may not be what people like to hear. But these things, this is the fashions of this world fade away. God said not one thing will be left standing. It's got to go. Now, let's turn it loose now. I read the story about a man who had his pastor over for dinner. And the pastor was sitting there and the fire going in the fireplace. And the man's wife was busy in the kitchen fixing a nice meal. And he had a nice home. And his son and his daughter-in-law were there. And his grandchildren were running around, you know. And they were having a glorious time. And this man, the most solemn expression came over his face. And he looked at his pastor. And he said, "Pastor, these are the things that make it hard to die. We hate to leave them." Well, now, we're just going to have to make up our mind that we're sojourners here. This is not... I travel a lot. I stay in motels. I go in and I throw my suitcase on the bed, and I'm going to be there 4 or 5 days, and I'll be going on home. I don't care what color the wallpaper is. I don't care whether... I don't call in a decorator when I get in that motel room and change that room around. I don't care if there's a window here or over there or a picture over here. If I was going to stay there now, I would. But I don't care about the condition of the room because I'm just passing through. Now, why are you so alarmed about this old world? You're just passing through. Huh? And the personnel don't bother me a whole lot. I go down to the restaurant there and sit down. If the girl's crabby, I don't care. I'm not going to live with her. I'm leaving in 3 days. She can be crabby if she wants to. I'm just passing through. I don't care about the manager, what he thinks of me, or anything else. That's not my home. We're just visiting here. Did you know that? And I don't know why we want to straighten this thing out. I don't know why in the world that we're so determined to redecorate this old sinful world. Just passing through. Just a sojourn. What'll I do? Hold it loosely. Hold it loosely. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now really, what's important to them today? The only thing, do I know Christ? Do I know Christ? And then believe firmly in Christ the Lord. Let me tell you this. You'll find in proportion as your faith in Christ gets stronger, your fear of death will grow weaker. That's the reason we have fear of death, and it keeps getting greater and greater, is our faith is not growing stronger. We're feeding this flesh and starving our soul. That's right. We're departing from this book. The more I stay in this book, the more I stay in the... Let me tell you something. There was a man who never died. He never died. He never died. And the reason, he walked with God. And he just walked right on in the glory. And I think that's really a picture of the believer. He really never dies. He's walking with God here, and one day the Lord says, "Come on up." And he just walked right on in the glory. Just walked right on in the... So let me tell you something. Now you can't fear death if you're walking with him who is life. Now, if you're walking with dying men, and you're walking in a dying program, and you're walking with a dying world, sure, you're going to fear death. But if you're walking with him who is life, like Enoch walked with God, there's just so many greater things. The price of potatoes just ain't important. But the price paid for my soul is. Huh? The depth of the snow is not important, but the depth of his love is. Walk with him. all these little old frivolities and foolishness and fickle things that gnaw at us all day long and get us upset. We need to walk with the King. And when you walk with the King, you have matters of state. Those are the important things. The state of glory. You discuss great things. You think on great things. You're just not disturbed by the things that are temporary. And then last of all, live each day as if it were your last day. Each day. I'm not particularly crazy about that little old silly song, One Step at a Time or One Day at a Time or whatever it is. But actually the title of it is pretty good. One Day at a Time. One Day at a Time. And live it for His glory. What if this, now think about it, what if this were my last message? Someday I'll preach my last message. And God's not going to tell me which one of them it'll be. What if this is your last service? One day you'll sit in the last service, but God's not going to tell you which one it's going to be. What if this were my last day on earth? My last day. Would I hold that grudge against that man over there? If this is my boy, I'd make a beeline to him and say, oh, buddy, let's straighten her out. Wouldn't you? Would I give my wife the old silent treatment? You know, that's awful. You folks get mad, somebody don't speak to them for 2 or 3 days. Well, I'll kick you out the front door. Would you do that as your last day on earth? No, you'd put your arm around her and you'd say, I appreciate you and you've been a blessing and I thank God for you. Would you? Would your brother-in-law or sister-in-law or kin folks that you have all these little quarrels with, you reckon you'd hang on to them? This is the last day on earth. Oh, I tell you, someday it will be. Someday. But we move in our motel rooms, you know, and we get them all fixed up. We're going to stay there a long time. The Lord comes along. And it's not as long as we thought it was going to be, is it? Let's turn to page 149.